Thank you, Brother Beal. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, the book of Matthew chapter 16 this morning. And I'd like to begin reading from Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And it certainly is always a tremendous privilege and a blessing to be at Ambassador Baptist College. And I thank the Lord for your heart for the things of the Lord. And I thank you for your desire to serve Him. And I'm glad that's why you're here. And I appreciate what the school stands for. And I appreciate your willingness to be used of Him. Yeah, I always enjoy the good music. I love to hear you folks sing. I love the special music every time I'm here. And I appreciate the music program at Ambassador Baptist College. It's about the only Bible college where the music majors that are males don't wear pink shirts. You know, I really appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that, you know, you can be a man's man and still sing for the Lord. In fact, you're supposed to be. And I just thank the Lord for just the right spirit and the right attitude. And I appreciate so much what you're doing for the Lord. And you know, this is the time and the place where I know you only got a couple of weeks to go here. And I hope that if you don't know what you're doing this summer, you're just going to decide to do Romans 12, 1 and 2. And you can spend your summer living for yourself or your summer living for the Lord. And you always come out ahead when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And I hope that in a few weeks as you take your finals and you go from this place and get ready to come back in August, I hope you spend this summer, if you're not in a mission field, if you're not in an internship, I hope you're not just going to be somebody who goes back home to a local church and does nothing. I mean, first Tuesday night, get out with your soul winning program. Saturday morning, get out there and knock on doors. And Sunday, just get involved doing everything you can. And just go from this place to say, Pastor, I want to serve God this summer in my church. And even if it's not a full-time thing, that's all right. Just get busy, get a job somewhere, earn some money, and get busy in your local church doing a job for the Lord. And I'm thankful for your heart. Thankful for what God is doing with this school and with the graduates all around the world. I'd like to read this morning from Matthew 16, verse 18. Let me invite you, if you're physically able, to stand together with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. The Lord Jesus said, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Father in heaven, I'm grateful and thankful that we have the opportunity yet again to open the Bible and to preach the words of our God. And I pray even in this chapel time that you might use your word to build convictions in our hearts and lives. And Lord, we know there's so many philosophies, so many different ideas. I pray we would just go back to the Bible and let the Bible stand. Lord, I pray you bless these men and ladies, encourage them in the Lord today, encourage them in your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and please be seated. First Baptist, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, has got to be one of our favorite verses. You know, I love it when the Lord Jesus Christ uses the phrase, I will. And in verse number 18, my Savior said, I will build my church. You know, I find in the Bible that every time the Lord Jesus uses the phrase, I will, in effect, it is time to do one of two things. It is either A, time to get on the train, or B, it's time to get out of the way. Because, you know, when the Lord Jesus uses the phrase, I will, it really doesn't matter what the gates of hell want to do. And it really doesn't matter what the enemies of the cross say. It really doesn't matter what the liberals at the National Council of Churches think. My friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will, whatever follows that phrase, I mean, you can just put it in the bank, it's going to happen. The Bible tells us in Matthew 4, verse number 19, I will make you fishers of men. The Bible says in Matthew 11, 28, I will give you rest. Don't you love Matthew 27, 63? I will rise again. It didn't matter how many centurions. It didn't matter how many guards were there. It didn't matter how sure the watch was that watched his tomb. Jesus said, I will rise again. Luke chapter 12, verse number 5, I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. John chapter 6 and verse number 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Don't you love John chapter 14 and verse number 3? My Savior said, I will come again. John chapter 14, verse number 14, I will do it. Hey, I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ says the phrase, I will, we have just lost any bargaining power. when the Lord Jesus uses the phrase, I will, in other words, that's the Bible version of the steamroller coming through. There are no ifs, ands, couldas, wouldas, shouldas, or it could be better translated. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will, man, it is time to get out of the way because He is going to do what He said He was going to do. And that's why I love Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. You know, there are many conditional promises in the Bible where the Lord says, if you do this, this is how I'm going to bless you. But this is one of those promises of which there are no conditions. The Lord Jesus simply said, I will build my church. And then I love this phrase, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, you can almost in your mind this morning see the demons as they begin to gather themselves together to battle. All the armaments of the spiritual warfare are in their hands, and they are ready to do battle against the Lord Jesus and His local church. You can almost see them gather together, ready to go to battle. And yet the Lord Jesus said, if the gates of hell want to stand against my church, if the gates of hell amass themselves and they want to go to the battle, it isn't going to stop anything. Because no matter what the enemy says, no matter how mighty the enemy may be, my Savior said, I will build my church. My friend, that is one of the great promises in the Bible. But here's what I want you to see with me this morning. The phrase, I will build my church, is not only a great promise, it is also a great threat. You see, what I mean by that is when the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, well, if you and I want to get on board and we want to go with His program and we want to get about the business of establishing His local churches, that's going to be the greatest blessing to you and to me. But understand this morning, if we decide we want to go a different route, if we decide we want to go a different program, that is not going to stop the Lord Jesus. And what ought to be one of the greatest promises in the Bible, I will build my church, if we're not going to get on board, we are going to discover that with us or without us, He is going to build His church. And with you or without you, and with me or without me, I want you to understand, it's almost like Esther figured it out. You know, I can go ahead and serve the Lord, and Mordecai had to come and say, hey, if you don't want to do what's right, Esther, that's your business, but there will come deliverance from another place. You understand, the Lord is going to build His church. With us or without us, He is going to build it. So if we decide to get on the train as it's leaving the station, we're going to get our lives involved in one of the greatest promises of the Lord. But you know, if we decide we're going some other route, well, that's fine, but we're going to discover His promise becomes a threat. Because He will build His church. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 1. You know this verse. Acts chapter 1 gives us the game plan. And Matthew 16, 18, the Savior said, here's the goal. I will build my church. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, you know this verse. He tells us how it's going to be done. He shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I follow me this morning. The Savior said, I will build my church. It's just going to happen. There's no doubt about it. He says how it's going to be done. He says to His disciples, I want you to go out and I want you to establish local churches. He said, I want you to start in Jerusalem, and then I want you to go to your neighboring area in Judea, and then I want you to go up to Samaria, and then ultimately I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what are you supposed to do when you go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Hey, I'm thankful for wonderful doctors and nurses, but He didn't say, I want you to go and build medical clinics. I got to tell you, I am thankful for wonderful schools that educate people, and I admire somebody that gives their life to go and work in an educational field in some distant land. I have respect for people like that. But you know, the Lord Jesus did not say, I'm going to build my school. He didn't say, I'm going to build my clinic. He said, I will build my church. So what is it all about in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8? All right, the Lord makes this so simple that even an evangelist from Arizona can figure it out. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I want you to establish local churches. I want you to do it here, I want you to do it here, here, and here. I want you to do it there, there, and there. We are supposed to be about the business of establishing these churches. He said, I will build my church. You start here, you go there, 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 into the uttermost parts of the earth. So far in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, we're kind of like the guy who fell out of the Empire State Building. You know, he was halfway down and somebody leaned out the window and said, hey man, how's it going? And he said, so far, so good. And you know, that's where they are in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. So far, so good. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get this figured out. I mean, we don't have a difficult game plan here, do we? You don't have to have a degree from a grand institution. The only degree you need is a BA. You need to be born again. And if you've got one of those, you're ready to do what he said. I will build my church. I want you to start here, then I want you to go there, and to 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 the uttermost parts of the earth. I want you to invest your life in establishing local churches. And notice, if you would please, in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 47, everything starts out well. The Bible says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And in Jerusalem now, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Hey, things are going along well, aren't they? I mean, it can't get better than this. Thousands of people are responding to the Word of God. Thousands of people are being saved. And right here in Jerusalem, it's happening. The Bible tells us, just like the Savior said, in Jerusalem, this local church is being established. What a great day that was. Take your Bible again, if you would, and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, well, the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the job is done. It says, then had the churches rest throughout, get this, all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, get the phrase, were multiplying. Alright, so we get to Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, and we have the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, at least so far. I love the phrase in verse 31, it says the churches. Notice there wasn't one massive church, one super church. Notice, please, it wasn't, well, we are the church for all of the world, and everyone will come to Jerusalem and bow down before us. Notice, please, it wasn't some super organization, some super church. No, the Bible says in Acts 9:31, there were churches, plural. And where were these churches? Well, we know there was a church in Jerusalem, but now there are churches all around them in Judea. There are churches all around them in Samaria. It's starting to spread out. We also know there's a church in Ethiopia getting started. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, why, the Bible says that churches were being multiplied. Hey, that's exactly what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And what do you know? We come to verse number 31 of Acts chapter 9, and it's happening. Why, the churches are multiplying. The assemblies are being built to the glory and the praise of God. The Great Commission, it is working. But here's what I want you to see with me this morning. There's a huge problem between Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Acts 9:31. You see, the Savior said, I will build my church. Now, Peter's right there and John's right there. Gentlemen, I will build my church. You can just mark it down. It's going to happen one way or the other. And they get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and they have the game plan. Here, here, there, 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 there in the uttermost parts of the earth. And we get to Acts 9:31, and that's exactly what they do. But what I want you to catch with me this morning is what it took to get from Acts chapter 1, 8 to Acts chapter 9, verse number 31. Because I'm afraid that what happened in those chapters can quickly happen in your life and in my life, and can easily happen in our local churches. So if you would, go back with me to Acts chapter number 2, and I want to give you from your Bible in the book of Acts this morning, three keys to understand how they get from Acts chapter 1 verse number 8 to Acts chapter 9 verse 31. Because ringing in their ears was the command of the Lord Jesus. Here, 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 there, 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 and to the uttermost parts of the earth, I want you to establish my churches. I notice, if you would, three keys from your Bible. I want you to see, first of all, the Bible says there was the failure. You say, now wait a minute, how can you use the word failure and go to Acts chapter 2? I mean, Acts chapter 2 is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible if you love the things of God. And why you look at this chapter, and there's so many great things. In chapter 2, verse number 4, there was powerful preaching. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And verse number 14, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Hey, I got to tell you, if you love preaching, you love Acts chapter 2. I mean, and by the way, not that this is the subject for today, but you gentlemen that desire to be preachers, Acts chapter 2 is the best lesson you'll ever have. I mean, you'll get some great great stuff in homiletics class. You'll get some great stuff from preachers and come by. But the greatest thing you do is go to the Bible. And if you want to know how to be a Bible preacher, go to Acts chapter 2 or to Acts chapter 8. And I mean, you study the Bible and you'll find these men in the Word of God simply preach the Bible. I mean, Acts chapter 2, all Peter's doing is going back to his Old Testament and preaching the Word. Preaching the Word. And that's what he does, verse after verse, just preaching the Word. I got to tell you, that's powerful. And if you love preaching, man, you and I would have been there that day soaking it up. And you and I would have been saying, amen, Peter. You and I would have been saying, that's right, man, give it to him. And he's preaching repentance. And he's preaching faith in Christ. And he's preaching the gospel. And I got to tell you, it's hard to imagine that in one of the most mighty and powerful messages of the Bible, in the midst of all this great preaching, there could be a failure. But there was. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. In the midst of great preaching, there was great results. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I tell you, no matter how you slice it, that's a good Sunday morning at church. 3,000 people responded to the gospel. 3,000 people followed the Lord in believers' baptism. 3,000 people were baptized into that assembly in Jerusalem. I got to tell you, no matter how you cut it, that's a good day. 3,000 souls in one day. I mean, could it get more exciting than that? I got to tell you, they must have been running the baptistry left and right. What an exciting thing that was as they preached the Word of God. And if you love preaching, you love the preacher. And why they're preaching and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You know the rest of those verses. The Bible says they continued in prayer. They continued in fellowship. Why, they loved each other so much that of their own free volition, they sold their possessions and their goods, and they helped the church members that were in poverty and those that had needs. And you can't read Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 to 47 without shaking your head and saying, man, that's what we want in our church. And that's what we want God to do for us. And that's the heart we want for the Bible. That's the heart we want to sing. And that's the heart we want to serve. And that's the heart that we want when it comes to giving. And I got to tell you, Acts chapter 2 is one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. But there's one thing missing, isn't there? For all the good preaching and all the good singing and all the good fellowship and all the good potluck dinners and all the good stuff in Acts 2, 41 to 47, the Savior said something. He said, here, 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 there, 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 and out there, you're supposed to be starting churches. And for all of the wonderful things that happen in Acts chapter 2, nobody is starting a church. Why, you can even turn the page to Acts chapter 3, verse number 6. That's when Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you know, there's healings, and I mean, there's joy and there's blessing, and everybody's rejoicing in the things of God. And yet in the midst of one of the greatest chapters of success humanly in the Bible, and one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible where anything good that can happen in a local church is happening, for all of the blessings and all of the glory, they are still not doing what Jesus said to do. And you know, I can appreciate it. I can understand it. Hey, if I had been there, who wants to go over there and start a church? Who wants to go over there and start a church? Who wants to go to Samaria and start a church up where the Samaritans live? Who wants to do something like that? Hey man, it's too exciting right here. Oh man, you don't know what's going to happen next Sunday. You don't know what's going to happen at the next fellowship. Well, I just can't wait to hear what old Peter is going to preach next. And I mean, for all good reasons, and for all reasons that you love to go to your church, and I love to go to my church, for all the good reasons, it's still not happening. And the Lord Jesus said, gentlemen, I will build my church. It doesn't matter. I will build it. Now the train is getting ready to leave the station. You can get on board or get out of the way, but I will build my church. And with all the excitement and all the thrills and all the joy, the Bible tells us they failed because they didn't do what He told them to do. So number one, we got the failure. That leads us, number two, to a word I really don't even like. But you know, every once in a while, just like, yeah, once or twice a year, I preach an alliterated outline. And that way, you really fool them and you make them think you know something. And so, I'm going to use a word I don't even like to use, but it's number two, it's the word focus. You know, the Lord had to give him a focus. And I mean, that's just one of those words, kind of like the word awesome, you know. I mean, everybody's got focus. And I'm not even exactly sure if there's a real definition of what focus is. But what I do know in the book of Acts is the Lord had to get him to focus on something. And so notice, please, how the Lord does this. Now, remember, in your mind, the Savior said, I will build my church. He told them how to do it. You start here, 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 there, 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 into the uttermost parts of the earth. So the thing gets started, and for a while, it's great. Jerusalem is rolling along, and everybody's so excited, and everybody's so happy, and this big old massive church in Jerusalem is growing so large that they forget about doing what they're supposed to do. So the Lord says, all right, let me bring a series of events to get your attention. Notice it starts in Acts chapter 4, verse number 3. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, and it was now eventide. Well, what do you know? Peter and John get arrested. Hey, that ought to get their attention a little bit. And things have been going along just a little too smoothly here. So now here comes the authorities, and they arrest Peter and John, and I wonder if that would stir us up a little bit. You know, I wonder if last night after the service, if some of the pastors that are in this building today got arrested for preaching the Bible, if that might just kind of wake us up a little bit. I mean, I wonder if the testimonies this morning weren't thank the Lord for what he's done. Instead, Brother Beale stood up and said, you know, we're going to have to pray for Brother Camp, and we're going to have to pray for Brother Johnson, and we're going to have to pray for Brother Cummins, and we're going to have to pray for Brother Surrett, and we're going to have to pray for other preacher brethren, because last night the authorities in North Carolina cracked down on Bible preaching, and this morning they are in jail for the gospel. Say, I wonder if that would start getting our attention. Now everything was going along great. One little problem. They weren't going here, 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 there, 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 and all the way out there starting churches. So the Bible tells us the preachers were arrested. Notice, please, that didn't get the job done. So in chapter 4, verse number 18, the Word of God says they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. And in verse number 19, Peter and John answered with that great answer and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And in 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go. So it starts out with imprisonment, and now there is threatening. And the authorities say, if you keep preaching, we're going to beat you up. Now, I got to tell you, the Savior is doing something. He said, I will build my church. I want churches to go out here, here, there, there, in the uttermost parts of the earth. I want them to establish churches. And nobody's doing what the Savior did. Oh, a lot of good things happen. A lot of exciting things are happening. But you know, the Lord's trying to find a way to get their attention. And when the arrest didn't work, he tried the threats. And when the threats didn't work, what do you suppose is going to happen in chapter 5 and verse number 1? Why, we're going to get a church split. And you can almost see it, can't you? A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And keeping that part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, they bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, now we're going to get some of these super spiritual, hypocritical phonies in the church. And you know, they're in every church. And all of a sudden, Ananias and Sapphira are impressed how everybody else is giving. And so they say, we're going to sell a piece of land. Oh, they made this big profit on it. And we're going to give part of it to the church. And we're going to give the impression and let everybody know we're giving it all so that we might be thought of as these super spiritual saints. So they're going to start playing baby games in the local church. So we're going to start getting these, what Corinthians calls, babies. We're going to start getting people in the church like we've got them all across America. That why Sunday morning comes and the pastor can't preach the Bible, the pastor has to put a pacifier in their mouth. We're going to start getting people, I think it was Billy Sunday who got credit for saying it, you know, the churches could do something for God if the pastors didn't have to change so many diapers. And you know, that all comes from 1 Corinthians. And the impressive thing is, you know who these spiritual infants are, these spiritual giants are? These babies are the ones who think they're so spiritual. I mean, here Ananias and Sapphira, they play the game, oh, how we love Jesus. And they put this big old offering in the plate. And why they think, what a gift we have given to the Lord. And you know, in Corinthians, it was the same thing. Oh, a little different tune. There was a crowd walking around saying, we are of Paul. And another crowd walking around saying, we are of Apollos. And then there were the real super spiritual giants, you know. They were the ones walking around saying, but we are of Christ. And you know what Paul says? You're carnal. You're fleshly. Or you're little babies. And for all of the super spirituality of the Pharisaical Ananias and Sapphira, the truth is, they're just little spiritual infants. And so now all of a sudden it starts getting serious, don't we? Because what we get in the local church are dead bodies. Dead bodies. The Bible tells us God struck Ananias dead. And I don't know why. You know, there's parts of the Bible I just really wish I was there. I would have liked to have seen this. Maybe from a distance. But, you know, here comes his sweet little wife prancing in, you know, with her furs and her diamond rings glistening. And I don't know why, but when I'm in an evangelistic meeting, every now and then, you know, some lady gets up with her furs and diamonds and all the rest. And, you know, it's glistening in the light. And she sings, "My life is so hard and there's so many pressures and everything is so hard for me." And, you know, I just laugh, but... You know, you can almost see Sapphira show up with her super little spirituality and her rings and the rest. And Peter just says, "Tell me, lady, did you agree to sell this?" "Oh, yes, Brother Peter." And I don't know why, but I just love this. "The feet of them that carry your dead husband out are going to carry you out. Get out of here." And now it's serious because God struck him dead. You say, "Oh, the Lord wouldn't do that anymore." Oh, you don't think? You don't take serious that verse where the Bible tells us simply because there are people who misuse the Lord's Supper, some are sickly among you and some sleep. They're dead. Well, now what do you say to do? Go here, 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 there, there, there. Go out there and start churches. And what are they doing? They're not doing it. So what do we have? The Lord sends threats. The Lord sends imprisonments. The Lord sends death. You would think right now they would get the wake-up call. They still don't get it. So, the Lord's got to turn it up a notch. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to chapter number 5, verse 18. One more time, the Bible says they laid hands on the apostles, plural, and put them in the common prison. How about verse number 40? The Bible tells us now they started to beat them. The word says, "And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." I got to tell you, it's starting to get a little hotter, isn't it? Now, what did the Savior say to do? Go here, 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 there, there, there. Go out there and start local churches. And nobody's doing it. And they're all sitting around enjoying the good life in Jerusalem. And so now all of a sudden the good life isn't the good life anymore. People are being beat up and thrown in jail. We got dead bodies. Because the Savior said, "I will build my church." Well, they still don't plant a church. So we're going to have to try something else. And so we come to the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. And do you know what we're going to get? We are going to get the curse of the local church. We are going to get our first annual business meeting. You know, if we would be about the business, we wouldn't need so many business meetings, would we? And don't go out of here thinking, you know, "Oh, he's not for accountability." You can do a lot of accountability without having everybody in the church vote on how much you're going to spend for paper towels this week. Business meetings. They're going to have a business meeting in the Bible. You know, is this going to be a business meeting about the business of planning local churches? That sounds like a good idea. Is this going to be about the business of going into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth starting churches? Is that the business we're going to discuss here, gentlemen? No. No, we forgot the command, and now we're going to get a silly business meeting. And you know what this business meeting is going to be about? We got a big fight in our church. And the fight is between the Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows, because the Grecian widows, they're not getting as big a Thanksgiving basket as the Hebrew widows got. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And in those days, when the numbers," notice, "of the disciples were multiplied." Notice it doesn't say the number of the local churches established was multiplied. Oh, no. There were a number of disciples, because Paul would talk about that later, wouldn't he? When he says, "You have 10,000 instructors, but not a lot of fathers." And we got 10,000 disciples, but we don't have a lot of men planting churches, do we? And so the Bible tells us they had many disciples, no churches, and the Word of God says there arose the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, what were those Greeks supposed to be doing? Were they supposed to have a church business meeting, having a big fight over whose widows get more? No, those Grecians should have been going to Greece establishing local churches. But you see, the more we get away from what our Savior told us to do, the more these petty little things become a big deal. And so now, to make matters worse, not only did they have a big fight in the local church, but the end result of this was they had deacons created. And why? The deacons in Acts chapter 6 were awfully good servants of the Lord, but I got to tell you, in the name of deacon boards all around the world, there have been more churches destroyed and ruined than a whole lot of other things. And if we were going around doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we wouldn't have a board of men tell their pastor, we are the spiritual leaders of this church. So, they still don't get them. Look, hey, if these people had got it right, you know, you all would have been out of here 10 minutes ago. I mean, if these guys had figured out what they're supposed to be doing, you'd all be down there at the coffee shop having a good time playing ping pong. Don't blame me, you know. I just couldn't be done. But they didn't get the message, you know. If they had figured it out, then we all would have been done. If they had done what they were saying, and you know, everything would be a whole lot more simple. It really would. If we just get this in our hearts and do what we're supposed to do. And I mean, we're supposed to be about the business of going here, here, there, winning people to Christ, baptizing them in a local church, teaching them to observe all things, not just a few fundamental things, all things, and then teach them to go out there and do the job for God. That's what we're supposed to do. And if we just do it, it'd be amazing how simple things would get. It's amazing all the paralysis of analysis that is everywhere we look would all of a sudden go away if we would just make it nice and simple. Win them, baptize them, teach them, and go start churches. There it is. I mean, if they had just done what they were supposed to do, there wouldn't be all these problems, would there? Well, they don't get the message. So in Acts chapter 7, verse number 59, the Bible tells us that one of these deacons, they stoned him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and crying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I got to tell you, I do believe that if we could have slipped back into the local church in Acts chapter 6 and a half, say, and we could have looked at those church members and taken a survey and said, look around this local church and tell us who is the man that God is going to use to write the New Testament. Who is the man that God is going to use to take the gospel around the world? Who is the man that is going to be what you and I know as the Apostle Paul? And I can promise you, those church members would have pointed at old Stephen and say, that's the guy. That's the guy. Man, he's a preacher. Oh, he loves the Lord. He is bold and powerful. And if you want a good message, boy, that's another one to emulate in Acts chapter 7. He look up at those liberal ministers from the National Council of Churches. He points his finger at them and says, you're a bunch of butchers and murderers. Your fathers killed the prophets and you went a step further when you went to put the Son of God on the cross. I got to tell you, that's some powerful preaching. He paid for it with his life. But you know, if they had done what they were supposed to do, they wouldn't have had to see their best church member be murdered. If they had done what they were supposed to get done and gone here, here, there, the othermost part of the earth, we wouldn't have to have these fights. We wouldn't have to have the division. We wouldn't have to have the business meetings. We wouldn't have to have the boards. We wouldn't have to have martyrs. We wouldn't have to have imprisonments. We wouldn't have to have beatings. You say, why do all these things happen? Because he said, I will build my church. And not that it's the best way to do it, but you notice a lot of churches been ripped apart by division and strife, and the end result is a church split and another church gets established. That's not the way you're supposed to do it, but he said, I will build my church. You know, it's a whole lot better if we went here, here, there, in the uttermost parts of the earth, and we willingly, voluntarily did what he told us to do. But if we're not going to do it, he is going to build his church one way or the other. So we come to chapter 8 and verse number 1, and we still don't get a church started. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. Notice, only one church. The church was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And notice the phrase, except the apostles. They're so busy having their councils. They were too busy having their conferences. They were too busy meeting as the great
great leaders. You know, I can't find a verse that says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unless you're an apostle. Can't find that verse. I can't find a verse that says, go ye into all the world and teach them, preach them, teach them, baptize them. That is, unless, of course, you're one of the great apostles, then you can stay back at Jerusalem and have a big debate and you can have your grand conferences and think you're somebody. No, no, that's not what the book says. The apostles should have been the ones leading the charges. But you know what happens? This great persecution comes, and what started out as threats and imprisonments and turned into beatings and death and murder and turns into martyrdom and turns into church splits and business and all the rest of this silliness, it finally happens when there is a great persecution. Not against the pastors and the apostles, against us people, the normal crowd. So what happened when there was a persecution? Well, it says they were scattered abroad through all the regions of Judea and Samaria. That's where they were supposed to go in the first place. You know, the Lord wouldn't have had to ring their bell, would they, if they had gotten the message back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? I mean, in Acts chapter 2, when everybody's getting saved from all around the world, and they figured it out and said, you know, we got a group of people from that city. I'm going to go back there with them and establish a church. And we got a group of people over here. I'm going with them to establish a church. And there are people from all around the world. God brought them in Acts 2 to Jerusalem. I mean, it was right there on a golden platter. But they were having such a good time with the fellowship and the sayings and the rest of it, that they didn't do what they were supposed to do. So now the Lord had to get plan B to get them around the world. Because he said, I will build my church. So now they're scattered everywhere. Not because they're singing, so send I you. They're scattered everywhere because they're running for their lives. What do you suppose they're going to do as they're scattered abroad? Well, in verse number 4, the Bible says, therefore they. Can I remind you, please, that word they is referring to local church members. That word they is not referring to someone that has graduated from Bible college who has been ordained as a church planter. That word they is not referring to a professional missionary that has spent 3 years on deputation raising support. That word they is talking about the church members. Who's involved in this? They that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Now, what do you know? They're doing what they were supposed to do a long time ago. And unfortunately, it wasn't the Word of God that got their heart. It wasn't the Spirit of God that got their heart. It wasn't their Savior with His wounded hands that got their heart. Unfortunately, it was the persecution that finally got them where they were supposed to go. Better late than never. Welcome to the party. And you know what they're doing? They're going everywhere preaching the gospel. And well, how about that next verse? The Bible says even Philip went down to the city of Samaria. I mentioned this yesterday morning in church. I can see that conversation. You know, who's going to Samaria? And they have a conference to figure out who's going to Samaria. And James says, not me. I belong in Jerusalem. And John says, oh, you know, we need an influence here that is a little more respected in the community. And old Peter, he's not going to go. Nobody's going to go to Samaria. And so finally, old Philip says, if you won't go and you won't go, you won't go. Hey, I'm just a layman. Not that I like that term. In the local church, I'll just go. So the local church member goes. And this local church member, he goes down where nobody else would go because after all, Samaria, they got Samaritans there. And what do you think he did? He preached Christ unto them. And notice what happens. The Bible tells us in verse number 8, there was great joy in that city. And how about Acts chapter 8 in verse number 25? The Bible tells us then they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel, get it, in many villages of the Samaritans. And in verse number 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. You see what happens? The church members go. The church members go here, 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 there, there, there. They go all the way out there. They go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They don't have a big plan here. There's no big board coming along. There's no pope someplace sitting in some grand cathedral, who knows where, saying, you will go there. You will go there. You will go there. No, we don't need any of that. And there's no grand organization. There's no millions of dollars being thrown away trying to figure out how to get this thing done. What do you know? They just do what they're supposed to do. Local church members start going here, 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 there, there, there. Local church members, they start preaching the gospel. Local church members, they start to establish local churches. And what do you know? The Lord brings a guy from Ethiopia along who gets saved. He gets discipled. He gets baptized. He goes back to Ethiopia and starts a local church.
And now we finally can come to Acts chapter 9, where in verse number 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. Hey, maybe the Lord would have saved the Apostle Paul back in chapter 3. And maybe there wouldn't have had to be all those murders and persecutions and death. And maybe all that would have happened in chapter 3 if they hadn't just gone ahead and done what they were supposed to do. But now that the local church had gone out and done what they were supposed to do, the Lord could save the great church planner. Isn't it fascinating? We got the backwards, don't we? We got the ideas that, well, you know, we got to have this special guy graduate from school, and the Lord's going to lead. And look, I'm not knocking that, because that's how that works. That's a good thing. And if God's called you to be a church planner, that's just wonderful. I'm all for you. But you understand, the program in the Bible is that before the Pauls of the world go out and establish churches, local churches are supposed to be busy doing what they're supposed to do. And local churches are supposed to go here, 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 there, 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 and to the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching the gospel, baptizing them into the assembly, teaching them the Word of God, and then starting some more churches. And what do you know? We get to Acts chapter 9, and finally in verse number 31, the Bible says, then had the churches. Back there it was super church. Now then had the churches rest. Where? Well, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and they were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. So now what do you know? They finally got the plan. They finally figured it out. And a few beatings later, a few murders later, a few martyrs later, a few business meetings later, a few church members dying later, a few church business meetings later, they finally got the vision of what they were supposed to do. God's people and God's local churches getting a heart to establish His church. Hey, I would this morning that you'd have that kind of heart, and I would too. I may be preaching to somebody here who says, you know, preacher, I'm an ambassador and I want to do the Lord's will with my life, but you know, I just don't think that God wants me to be a preacher. And maybe you've come here and God has impressed you with that this year. And if you've learned that, please, that doesn't make you a second-class Christian. That doesn't put you down on the totem pole when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't do the good and the acceptable will of your mom or your dad or your pastor or a college professor. You're supposed to do the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. There is nothing second class about doing the will of God and being a businessman if that's what God wants you to be. But why don't you do this? Instead of getting in some great church someplace, fading into the background, why don't you find somebody starting a church someplace and saying, hey, I want to go into business, and I'm going to go where you're going to start a church. And, you know, I'm going to be a part of that. I'm going to get like a real job. I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm going to get a real job. And, you know, I'm going to get a real job, and I'm going to teach some Sunday school classes. And on Saturdays, I'll go knock on some doors with you. And why don't you say, if God wants me to be a businessman, I can be a businessman who fulfills the Great Commission. You know, why don't you just get that kind of heart? The kind of heart that God's people are supposed to have. Because here's the problem. The Savior didn't say, I might build my church. The day Savior didn't say, I'd like to build my church. He said, I will build it. So with us or without us, He will build His church. I want to encourage you today to get on board and say, Lord Jesus, use me to see your churches here, 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 there, 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 and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Use me to get the job done. Father, I pray that your convictions would be ours. And Lord, I pray that we would understand how personal the Great Commission is. Lord, I'm asking and praying you'd work in the hearts of men and ladies in this building today. Oh, Lord, from this place, would you raise up a people that have a heart to see churches established? Oh, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be obstacles. I pray that we would be a part of the solution. Bless your people with a heart to say, Lord, use me to see churches established. Would you stand together with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and as we sing a verse of invitation this morning, if God is speaking to your heart, you know, maybe somebody in this place needs to come and get on their knees and say, Lord, I want to invest my life no matter where I go, no matter what I do, but I want it to be a part of fulfilling that Great Commission. Lord, I want to see people saved. I want to help in my church see people get baptized. I want to see them taught the Word of God, and I want to be a part of this thing of seeing churches established. You know, no matter where your vocation is, no matter where you wind up, we're all supposed to be a part of that business. And God's speaking to your heart, and there's a choice and a decision you need to make. As Brother Scoville leads us in the invitation, would you come and get on your knees and do business with God?